everybody. I've been gone for 3 months, so if you've been here in the last 3 months, you haven't been around, or you just skipped all those months and this is your first Sunday back, I wouldn't know. I'm just really glad to see you. Welcome. My name's Kevin. I get the joy of being part of the team that leads Missio Dei here in Mesa and in Phoenix. We've got a few different crews going on, and so it's an exciting thing to be able to do. If you want to, you can introduce yourself. If not, you don't have to. You can. Three things I want to say, and then we'll get started. First, we almost always have a text of Scripture, if not a whole book of Scripture, that we're looking at. Today's a little bit different. I'm going to share a little bit about my time away from three different snapshots. And so we don't usually preach off of pictures, but today it's a little different, okay? We'll be in, for those of you that are worried about that, we'll be at Philippians, like all fall, every word, every verse. You can take a deep breath, we'll get there. Starting in September, we'll be in the book of Philippians. So if you're like, what should I read in my Bible over the next few months? I would highly recommend Paul's letter to Philippi. It's a great book, and it'll be a lot of fun. And so you can double down in that. Number two, in 2 weeks, on the 24th, we have our annual MC commissioning showcase. We pray over each other. We won't be meeting here in the morning. We'll be meeting at night for a meal, and we'll be in the same space. And so what that is a chance for us. We're one church, like Mike said. We are scattered out in communities, and we love to take a moment at the beginning of each year in August to send out those people, to decommission MCs that might be stopping, these missionary teams that might be stopping, to recommission new ones, to pray over people who are continuing on. It's a chance to share stories, share a little bit maybe about any tweaks that we have going into the fall together as a community, and share a meal together, because meals are really important in the life of Missio Dei Mesa. And so we're going to be doing that. That's in 2 weeks. So if you show up on Sunday morning and the doors are locked, it's not because we left. It's because we're just meeting in a few hours, and it'll be in the evening. Do anybody know what time? 5 to 7. See, look, you guys already, I love it. I knew that. I was just testing you. And then my last thing is, we've got different roles where we serve here on Sunday. Somebody came up to me and said, hey, do you ever need, this is a true story. This isn't a pastor story. They said, hey, do you ever need people to help in kids on Sunday? And I was like, no, never. We're actually slammed. And so if you want to take a number, in about 6 months, we could use that help. No, I said, yes, that's actually, we love people to be with kids who love to be with kids and want to disciple them up and create imaginative and kingdom environments for them to learn about Jesus. And that's what takes place. We also have people that are serving in music teams, people that make coffee, people that click slides, people that do all sorts of fun stuff. And if you want to take up those roles, we send out links. The best way to do that is just to click on the, I know it's crazy, you click on the link and then you sign up, and then we're able to fill you in and equip you for that role. So that'll be going out again for the fall. So don't just hit delete on that one. Kevin will cry. Baby Jesus might. It's what happens. One of those is true. One isn't. I'll just leave you with which one. And then my last thing is, if you're needing a head start, our first verse is going to be in the book of Hosea. And so some of you, it might take 45 minutes to get there, so I'm going to give you a running head start. If you're using your phone, it's a little bit easier. If not, that will be the first verse. I'm going to give you a second to get there. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into a few stories. God, we are so grateful for this time and this space. God, these moments that we have to set aside to be with you and to be with each other, they are so refreshing and so orienting. And God, they're so needed in the life of a follower of you. And thinking about my friends in this room, those that come in weary, would this be an encouragement? For those maybe in brand new spaces, brand new places, figuring out which way is up, God, would this be a stabilizing thing to realize that your story is true? You are good, and your spirit is with us. God, a curiosity, a wonder, a holy discontent. Would you spark kingdom imagination in the areas where you want us to have fresh thoughts? Would your spirit stir up, convict us where needed, encourage us where we need it? God, would this morning be just another brick in the building that is the faith that you're doing, your church throughout the world, but would we be faithful to steward these moments well? And we ask this in your name, Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I spent a little bit of time, I've been gone for 3 months on a sabbatical, which was a fancy way to say rest, 3 months where I didn't have to work. And I know that's not everybody, I actually feel a little guilty when I say that, just so you know. Because how many of you have ever had that opportunity in your life? not as a teen, not even as a teenager, right? Like when I was eight, right? Like that's when I got to do that, when I was eight. See, people who are not yet, after the age of 20, most people are like, to not work is such a luxury that I feel, and I have felt for the last 3 months, and I'm just not going to lie because we're friends, a little guilty sharing that with people. And they're like, oh, what are you doing? It's like, nothing for the next 3 months. My friends that employ me said I don't have to work. And they're like, oh, what went wrong? And I'm like, no, I don't think anything unless I come back and they voted me off the island. I think it was just really a gift to rest after 17 years of being involved in church planting and different communities and different ways. It was like, hey, take a rest, enjoy yourself, your family, find spaces that bring life, spend time reflecting and being with God. And then you get somewhere in there and it just feels wrong because people are like, well, that's weird. Nobody gets to do that. Like, aren't you lucky? I want to be a pastor. You hear that all the time from people when all of a sudden you're like, okay, cool. When I'm back for 2 weeks, I'm going to give you the same job and see what you think. It's like, no, but that 3 months off thing, I could get on board with that. And so I do feel a little guilty with that, and I'm working through that. So with that on its own little chair sitting over here, it was a massive gift, and thank you guys so much. For our family to be able to have a space without calendars, to be able to be with each other, was just a massive gift. To be in a place for extended periods of time, to not have something else to do, was amazing. We got to see parts of God's creation we'd never seen. We got to have extended meals, extended laughter, extended memories in a way that would not have been possible had you not given that gift. And I know some of you took on a little bit extra even within this community, and we're grateful for it. And so thank you very much for that space and that time. Something I did at the beginning of that was I went on, it's a pilgrimage walk, it's a Catholic walk, it's called the Camino de Santiago, which is a walk to the city of Santiago de Compostela in Spain. Why does that matter? Because I've never spent much time in Europe. I always go somewhere where I can surf, and surprising, there's surf in Portugal. I didn't know that until I took this trip. But I was like, all right, I want to be by the beach, though. I don't want to walk through the high desert. And there's a French path from like France, and then you walk across, and you get to Spain. And like I looked at that path, and I was like, that looks like so many people doing it. I don't want to do that. But one of my friends is like, there's a route, and it counts. It's through Portugal and cut up to Spain. And so you spend the first like week walking along the coast of Portugal with its crystal clear water, which is amazing. All of its bountiful seafood, really friendly people, and it was and it's not really steep, which also matters because it's more fun to not have to walk like this for a few days straight. And it was glorious to walk along there. As I was walking that, I did like the first week, Kay was with me, and we had a great time walking together and enjoying that scenery. We get to our spot the next night, and then that's all we had to do each day was get to the next spot. And so it was really enjoyable, really encouraging. We got to share lots of stories, look back, look forward, process, pray, all that great stuff. And then she headed back because we have four kids at the house and they can't quite run the house by themselves yet. Though I know you could try. It's cool. Just not quite there yet. And so we had grandparents there, for those of you that are worried, the other 7 days. They weren't by themselves. We came back. She came back. And then I had the next few days by myself to finish out this walk. And as I was reflecting and journaling and thinking through it, I realized that one of the things that wasn't taking place, and I wasn't that worried about it, was that it wasn't like I was hearing messages from God with every step. Like there was walking that was taking place, and when people ask me, what's the first spiritual practice I should try? What is it? They're expecting like fasting or prayer. I always tell people, try walking. Start with walking and then pray with your feet and your thoughts come, and that's what you can talk to God about. But don't like put all this pressure on having to pray or having to parse out Greek just yet. But maybe just be with God. And a great way to do that is in walking around spaces without your phone. It's amazing. And so was able to do that. And I recognized like I wasn't hearing like these messages that were like, oh, I need to write that down. Oh, that gets like bold print in a journal. And like that's something I want to remember, put on a bumper sticker maybe, or make that the new slogan for what we're doing as Missio. None of that. But there was an anxiety around. I was like, I really just have enjoyed being with Jesus as I walk. Like, it was a cool environment where the background was part of the experience. Like, so the breezes, the walkway, the paths, the city that was ancient. I wanted to go there first because I wanted to be around some old stuff. Like in Phoenix, everything's relatively new. My house is old and it was built in the 70s. You show up over there and it's like, yeah, the 1770s. That's where the water's been coming out of this fountain for that many continuous years. Before we were a country, there was water coming out of this fountain and you sit there and get to put a cup of water underneath. Like, those are just really cool experiences. So I just want to tell you about one day that I did have where it was like, oh, the Spirit was sharing some things back to back to back. And when I asked God, I was like, all right, what do you want me to share with Missio around this? Because we're not just going to talk about my trips for the next few months. This morning came to mind. And so I'm just going to share three quick snapshots on what God was saying. And I hope they are in some way encouraging to you. I was on a pathway. And so here's a beautiful thing. Doing this walk, you literally follow arrows through the countryside. So if you have been around Missio, you know we tell the story of the Bible using arrows, right? There's some back there, there's some back there. Some of you have them on your arms, some of you have them all different places tattooed. Like, it's around Missio, you see that. So you realize as you're taking this walk, you literally are following a forward arrow through the story, and you're following a forward arrow through all these cities, painted on rocks, on the streets, on light posts, some formal ones that look really, really pretty, some less than formal ones that you're like, I know somebody just did this to get me to go to their house to buy their stuff. But the arrow, and there was none of that, but I thought that at a few spots because it was like, that's a different color yellow than the other yellow I've been looking at. You become really adept at parsing yellows because that's what it looks like. This particular road was impressive because it is literally a Roman road. So Romans built this road. They carved it out so that their soldiers could move across, and the gospel has moved across these pathways between cities for thousands of years. And so you're following this road. It's super old, and it was just impressive and stuck with me. Like, that's part of what we've been doing. Literally, people have been following Jesus, walking not just a theoretical path, but this road as they had conversations with God for thousands of years, and it stood out in a really amazing way. And it was like, oh, like something different stirred up in my soul. I was like, oh, I feel like today's about to be a little bit more felt spiritual than the other days. And the first thing we come to as I'm walking along is this area of a field. Freshly tilled up. The dude had just gotten done with his hand tools. Like, this wasn't tractor plowed. This was like guy with his tool. I would call it a hoe. I don't know what it is. But he was going along and he had just got done drenched with sweat at 9:30 a.m. His old school shirt, his big muck boots, his pants tucked in, his Spanish smile on, coming back with it over his shoulder, looking back over his field and just recognizing job well done. This was his work for the day, at least that morning. And he had just completed it. And there's no way he'd been doing it all just that morning because that's a lot of work. And the Spirit stirred up for me as I'm walking, looking at that, that the earth tones don't come through. Obviously, it's a picture. But this rich, deep soil. And the reminder, how often does Jesus use imagery like this? The verse that came to my mind was from Hosea 10, verse 12. As I'm walking along, I'm like, why is this meaning so much to me? I'm thinking about life together as a community, and the work that we do is so often cultivating soil. It's not causing things to grow. The mystery of the Christian life is that you can't make anything happen. But as you look to disciple others and even see your family's discipled, or you, it's about cultivating soil, planting seeds maybe, but God gives some incredible growth. That's a mystery. But this verse came to mind. It says, now sow righteousness for yourselves, and you'll reap the fruit of unfailing love. The next part of that verse, and break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. That verse of till up the soil of your heart. Seek the Lord until he comes. There was a fresh thing stirring up inside of me that was a reminder how much of our life in following Jesus is literally just spent seeking God, or is meant to be. So many other things vie for our attention, our affection, our decision-making, our strategy, our planning, which all have a place. But on that day, on that walk, it was like the Spirit with the wind was just reminding me, no. Look for the hardened places of soil in your heart and do some of the work in tilling that up. Who are the people that you're quick to dismiss? What are the situations that seem like they're better off left alone? Where are the pockets of people that you really don't want to spend time with? Where is there seeds and roots of bitterness or unforgiveness? And as we walked and we talked and we had that conversation together, he was just, till up that soil in your heart. In Phoenix, we know what happens if you don't break soil up. It becomes like concrete and way harder to break up. And the beauty of it was tilling that soil looked like seeking God until he comes. And there was just a reminder for us, as we follow Jesus, missio, as you follow Jesus, pay attention to those hard places in your heart. And then I texted a friend, David Comstock, who some of you know, he served here for a little while. And I said, hey, I'm finishing up. At the end of my sabbatical, I was like, hey, I'm finishing up. If the Spirit brings any questions to mind, that maybe you should speak to me and just say, like, hey, think about this. You don't have any idea what's been going on the last 2.5 months. Just let me know. And the question, he's like, I don't have anything brilliant to give you. The question that I asked this morning in my prayer is, where are the hard places in my heart? Maybe just sit with that for a little while and see what it does. And so I was like, huh, maybe I should pay attention to that 2.5 months later. The imagery being, though, too, those places can be broken up and prepared for harvests in life. But I just encourage you, what does it look to cultivate, to break up, to seek God until you see him coming? And then I'm walking. It's the same morning. We pass through that, turn the corner down another road, and we bump into this. What are these? Grapevine. All right, so I want you to turn to a few people around you. If I say you're walking along thinking about Jesus and you see a vine, branches, and fruit, let me know what comes to mind. Just turn towards each other real quick. Is there a passage in Scripture that might come to your mind? If there's not, that's okay. Listen to somebody else. They might have an answer. But just turn. Maybe 2-3 people around you. Is there a passage that comes to mind? Ready, set, go. So help me, whichever one of you pulls out a minor prophet. You just went to Hosea. All right, bring it back. Anybody, throw out a few. What's one from this section? I am the vine, you're the, I am the vine, you're the branches. Where's that at? Do you remember? John. Anybody else think of it? 15? Oh, there you go. Anybody else think John 15? Throw your hand up, right? So you're thinking about this, and I'm going this. And do anybody else have other answers? Because Jesus talks about vines in other places. I mean, there's treading grapes of wrath and all that stuff. Like, John Steinbeck picked that up. Maybe some of you guys are really dark, and that's where you went. I went to, man, I turn the corner, there's a soil I'm thinking about. We have to till this up, break it up, seek God, seek his face, continue to seek in and press in until it breaks up these hard places in our life, right? And then I turn the corner, and there's John 15 looking at me saying, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? Abide in me, and you will produce much fruit. If you got a Bible, that's John 15, 1. And that chapter when Jesus is about to be betrayed, right before he's with his disciples, spending time with them, telling them what he wants to tell them before he dies, right? And it's this important, remain in me. There's the doing of the Christian life at this point, of this journey of following Jesus, was to remain and abide in Jesus. And then the fruit comes in other places, right? You're in control of remaining in that story. It's a command. God's the one in control of the results. Similar metaphor, again, to planting, right? We can't control products and outcomes. In our own hearts, often, in the lives of our family, the lives of our neighbors, the lives of our friends, the life of Missio Dei, we can't manipulate an outcome, or we're not called to. We're called to be faithful, to abide in Jesus, to take the day-by-day steps of being with him, remaining in him. And again, this walk with the Spirit where it was, hey, that's what I'm asking you to do. You look back over the last 20 years of ministry. You look back over the last 43 years of life. It's not the strategy sessions, as much fun as they are. It's not the coming up with a few arrows to throw on the back of a napkin that changed the way people get to see the Bible, as much fun as that is, and I still fully believe in that. There's not new symbols. I'm still with that. So if you got it tattooed, you're still cool. Like, I'm not changing them up on you. But the life that actually produced joy, which is what Jesus wants for his disciples in that chapter, is found by remaining in Jesus. And I want to encourage us with that. As you look back over the last year, year, season, or maybe look forward as we are right now together as a church, that same call, seek the Lord's face. Break up that hard soil. but remain in Christ. It's not your strategy and your planning that's going to do it. And so, man, it's like a great morning walk. The sun's beating down. I'm in the Spanish countryside. There's vines coming up over the trees, these ancient vineyards that, again, people have walked by for thousands of years. It was beautiful. And I'm like, that's pretty good. Like, when's my next coffee? Because that's the beauty of walking along this thing. There's cafes everywhere, and you can just grab a shot of espresso almost whenever you want within 2 hours, and it's fantastic. And then I come up, and there's walking up to a road, and as I pass the vineyard, I come to here, and there's this fork in the road. As I'm reflecting on, oh man, where are the hard places in my heart that need to be broken up? As I'm reflecting on, what does it look like for me to continue to seek God's face? As that's what I want to do with my life. What does it look like for me to continue to abide in Jesus and leave the fruit up to him? I come to a path that literally has two roads. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, is this like Jesus just like going to tell me the Gospels? Like, is this what we're looking at here, right? Because Jesus, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, right, he says, hey, there's two ways to live. Like, you've got two paths. There's a narrow way and a wide way. He said, you have to choose one. All throughout the beginning life of the Christian church, they always laid out the idea was, if following Jesus, there's two pathways to life. The big fancy teaching word is didache, but it was two ways to live. Like, this is what it looks like to live following God. And it's a path that leads to life and flourishing, the best possible way to live. Or you can follow a path that leads to death. And it was one of those moments as I'm walking, my heart's like being tilled up, right? I'm thinking about these things. I got the words of Jesus bouncing around in my head and my heart. The breeze is blowing. The sun is coming down. And it's like, oh, like, this is in such a simple way what discipleship looks like. If you look right here in the middle, there's a sign that tells you which way to go. Arrow pointing that direction. In fact, in this particular story, you actually have somebody walking that way who I was just about to pass, in case you're wondering, because I overtook people real quick walking by myself. But there is a path going that way. There's somebody ahead of the journey. But the reminder was, for how many times in life does it really come down to that? There's two ways to go. And in the life of following Jesus, together as a church, you as an individual, you as a family, you as a friend group, you as a missional community, you're going to come to the place where literally there's just forks in the road. And you ask yourself the question, will I again follow Jesus? Like when I come to this topic or this situation or this relationship, am I going to trust that his way leads to a full and flourishing life? Or will we choose for ourselves? I write again because this is the original sin of Adam and Eve back in the garden, the very first act of the story. Everything's created good, right, and beautiful. God said, hey, there's one tree you can't eat from. Everything else, go crazy. Enjoy it. Cultivate all the hidden potentials of creation. Love it. Has so much fun and so much joy and so much purpose. But the one tree, don't eat from it, because the day you do, you're going to die. Act two of the story, in the rebellion, human beings choose to say, I actually want to choose what's right and wrong. And they grab that fruit because it looks good for a minute, eat it, and immediately creation is fractured, right? And the curse falls. And then God has to start the long road of redemption to bring healing to this world, which is finally and fully seen in Jesus. But the simplicity of this struck me, right? I'm some however many miles away Spain is from here, on the backside of a country, on a dirt road, sitting with the Gospels of Jesus and some of the most popular, familiar passages you might have, I come to a random fork in the road, which how many times do we do these? And the Spirit is just reminding me, this is simply what it looks like to follow me. Asking the question, will you follow Jesus in this situation? When it comes to anything, right? Like Netflix pops up. Next show you should watch. And it comes up because you just finished your last show. Some of you do that in a day. Some of you do it in a year. Some of you do it in an afternoon, however many episodes. They suggest something else. And we ask the question, am I going to follow Jesus? And if I am, does that lead me clicking to next? Or does it not lead me to clicking towards next, right? When it comes to my job and I pick a job, the big questions, right? What does it look like to follow Jesus in the situation? What is it not? In my parenting, in my marriage, in my dating, in my leading of my missional community, is it my dreams and my hopes and how I want to validate myself, or is it really stewarding the moment God's given us with these people? Am I following Jesus is one of the most important questions we can ask. And it really comes down in so many ways. There's two ways. I say yes, and I keep following him. And we love to overcomplicate things. We've got charts, graphs, we've got all sorts of stuff, alliterations most likely, because, you know, that's how we do. We've got big, massive gathered. But, like, the question for the daily disciple of Jesus, I just encourage you to ask, whether it's for your football team, your family, your finances, your sexuality, where you're going to gather together as a community, how you survive and cope in the wake of a divorce, how you deal with another breakup, how all these things. Asking the question, will I follow Jesus in this moment? There's a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads away from it. And this is why often for Christians, we can drift so far. I was on the path. I was in Europe. I was in Spain. I was in the right country. If I made the wrong turn here, I was going to drift from where I wanted to end up in the city I was hoping to get to. The beauty in following Jesus is that he says there's a way back to me all the time. It's called repentance. Don't forget out of the word. It means you were going the wrong way. You turn around and you go the right way back to him. But as a community of communities, as disciples in our own time, asking this question makes all the difference in the daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the annually plans we make. Will I follow Jesus, abiding in him, letting him do the hard work of breaking up the soil in our hearts where it needs to be broken up, and allowing him to produce the fruit he wants to, and we just give him the praise for that? There is a very simple pathway of discipleship. Does it get complex, and are there questions? Yes, yes, yes. But at its core, is there a simplicity that we often ignore because we want to hide behind the deeper things that we say? Or we want to hide behind the more complex? Or we want to hide behind what we don't understand? I invite us again afresh. Look at your week this week. What does it look like if I follow Jesus? Look at your plans for your MC and ask the question, are we following Jesus? If you're feeling brave, bang in on that, where are the hard places in my heart? Because just because you were following him for a season doesn't mean that you are now, even if you wear the same cross around your neck. Are we still following Jesus? And where we're not, that's not shame. That's an opportunity for freedom. We literally turn around, and he's there ready to welcome us in with a hug and walk with us the rest of the journey, right? He's inviting that for us. So I got two questions for us. I'll give us some time to think about them. I'm going to do one at a time. The first one is, God, what are you saying to me this morning? And so you could take a few minutes. This will be done in silence. We're not turning towards group. Maybe it's something I said. Maybe it's something from a scripture. Maybe it's something in a song. Just ask yourselves this question as we look to respond, not just hearing the word, but responding to it. God, is there something that you're trying to tell me this morning? It could be something literally that I didn't say and nobody said, but the Spirit's bubbling something up in your heart. Just make note of that. And then I'll move us to the second question in just a second. God, what are you saying to me this morning? The second question comes off that one. But it's in light of what you're saying to me this morning. What is my next step of obedience? Or what do you want me to do next? Conversation and action, repentance. What is it that you feel the Spirit is prompting in your heart next? Because I think oftentimes we hear these words, we catch these whispers, we feel this bubbling in our soul towards something. And like the story Jesus told, when we walk out of the place, it quickly gets picked up. And so as a church, we want to make sure we're taking the time to say, hey, what is it that God could be speaking to us? But what's just the next step? I don't need a 10-year plan on this one. But God, what's the next thing that you want me to do with what you're showing me? Jesus, I pray that we would hear your voice afresh, inviting us to follow you. That there's a way that leads to life that is full and flourishing, not without suffering or hardship, but is actually life-giving. God, something that would be more in line with how you created us, something that we can describe as free. We confess that we often want our own way, and that gets in the way. But would this morning be a fresh moment where we can say as individuals, as in a community, Jesus, we want to follow you. What does that mean for the relationship that I've got a hard heart and won't forgive? What does that mean when I hear gossip? What does that mean when I'm given the chance to view things? What does that mean when I want to speak out for good and justice and beauty and truth? God, what does it mean to partner with you in this world? Would you continue to work in us, Jesus, and work through us, Spirit, as we are on this journey together, following you and leading others to do the same? We ask this in your name, Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.